perfect example of the Bible study today. And so once again, dear brethren, we carry on with our Bible study in James. James, these latter verses of James chapter 2, 14 through to the end. This is part 6 of our Bible study in James. We are shown here by the apostle the danger, really, of those who rest upon a bare profession of faith to justify themselves, to justify their Christian faith, as it were, while their lifestyle altogether disagrees with the holy calling in which they profess. And so the apostle here seems to be suggesting that a man is not only justified by faith alone, but by works also. And so this raises a very important question, which has been of dispute over many, many years. How is a man justified in the sight of Almighty God? Because we are a fellowship here, a Bible-believing, Reformed fellowship, that holds very dear the doctrines of grace, the true biblical doctrines of grace, that a man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, which is to God's glory alone. Do we find here, therefore, a contradiction in Holy Scripture between the writings, the inspired writings of James, and that of the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans and Galatians, where Paul firmly asserts that a man is justified by faith only and not by the works of the law? Is there a contradiction? God forbid, dear brethren, there is no contradiction at all. The context to the Apostle Paul's writings and the writings of James here is paramount. And like I always say, it's so easy just to pluck passages out of context and use them for a pretext. The context is absolutely vital. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, puts it very well when he says, "Nothing but men's misunderstanding or the plain sense of Paul's epistles can make so many take it for a matter of great difficulty to reconcile Paul and James." The Puritan goes on to say, "Firstly, when Paul says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28, he plainly speaks of another sort of work than James does, but not another sort of faith. Paul speaks of the works wrought in obedience to the law of Moses before men's embracing the faith of the gospel, as he had to deal with those who valued themselves so highly upon their works that they rejected the gospel. James here speaks of works done in obedience to the gospel." Very important that we get that. James speaks here of works done in obedience as a byproduct, as a fruit of true saving faith, which are the effects and the fruits of faith that saves us in believing in Jesus. Both Paul and James are concerned in both epistles to magnify the faith of the gospel as that which alone can save us and justify us. But Paul magnifies it by showing the insufficiency of any work of the law before faith, whereas James magnifies the same faith by showing what are the genuine and necessary products of a lively faith. If we're truly converted, if we truly are in the faith, if we've received this divine faith from heaven, it will show, won't it, in a reformed life, in a transformed life. Paul had to do with those who depended upon their merit of their own works to justify themselves. James had to do with those who cry faith, grace, as it were, upon a bare profession and thought very lightly of evidential fruits and works, as it were. And so both those who cry up the law as to set aside the gospel and those who cry up the gospel to set aside the law are wrong. magnifies and beautifies the Lord, doesn't it? When we're saved, we love the gospel. As David says, I delight in thy law. Why? Because he had fought faith in Christ. He believed in his Redeemer. And the law points to the gospel, doesn't it? These things work together, don't they, for the truly converted person. The thief upon the cross was saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. He had no works to boast in, didn't he? He had absolutely nothing. One minute, he was there slandering the Prince of Glory, the Saviour, and the next minute, he's pouring his heart out. He believes that this is the Son of God. He sees the graciousness. He hears the scoffer saying, "You saved others, but you could not save yourself. You say that you're the Son of God." He hears these things, and the Lord at the same time is working in his heart. This is the Son of God. He did save others. This is the Messiah. And then he believes, doesn't he? And says, "Lord, remember me." Faith alone. See, no works at all. He was justified by saving faith, born out of God, straight from God. If he were to have somehow lived, and I'm speculating here, he did not live, but if the thief on the cross were somehow to have lived beyond that day for many years, his saving faith and belief in Christ would have been made manifest in a transformed life of obedience to the gospel call. Gospel works, the fruits of being saved. And so, in conclusion to this point, the justification which the Apostle Paul speaks of is different from that of James. The one speaks of being justified before God, doesn't it? Justified before God, true saving faith. The other, James, speaks of our faith being justified before men. We're justified. How do people know that we're Christians? Because we don't want to join in with sinful things. We want to worship the Lord. We want to live for the Lord. And so James speaks of our faith being justified before men. That's why he says, "Show me thy faith. Show me thy faith by thy works. Show me thy faith by thy works." Paul speaks of justification in the sight of God upon those who believe upon Jesus Christ alone. James makes the valid point, doesn't he, that if we truly are justified before God by faith, our saving faith is justified before men by our works, by the fruits thereof. And so we see here, dear brethren, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, really puts the cherry, as it were, on top of the cake for true Christians' justification. If perhaps Paul's writings may seem to some incoherent, James here polishes it off, as it were. He completes it, as it were. And he puts the cherry on the cake and saying, well, those who say that they have faith and show themselves not to have faith, well, and true saving faith, faith that seals us for eternity, if they show it by living a worldly life, they're not, that faith is of their own doing. That's not of Christ. That's not of heaven. They're still in the world. That's they're of their own making, of their own doing. And so, now having cleared this particular point of great controversy over the years from those who seek to abuse it, what more can we learn from this excellent passage of Holy Scripture? Well, verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say," that word there, look how meticulous Scripture is here. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And the short answer to that is no, of course it can't. If someone says that they have faith and they show that they are still in the world, still loving the world more than Christ, living in unholiness, as it were, breaking the commandments with abandon, living with a defiled conscience daily, it's plain to not only him but the world that person's faith is of their own doing. But notice the apostle frames the question, though a man say he hath faith. If the apostle said, if he has faith, well, that's different. He says that person says he has faith. And so the apostle goes on to give us an example, doesn't he, or two examples, of a hypocritical profession of faith which cannot save a soul. He goes on to give us examples of in Scripture, verses 15 through 17, a hypocritical profession of faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 17, if so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And so the Apostle James here continues to warn those who may be resting upon a bare profession of faith. They may say many lofty things concerning God's love and God's grace and God's compassion. And we see that, don't we, in our comfortable Christianity in the West. People speak of the love of God. People speak of the compassion of God. But people don't often... We see it in the comfortable Christianity. They don't do it. They don't show it by seeking to evangelize the lost, to living out gospel works, truly seeking out God's people, and to living for the Lord. And yet, from a practical point, they do not those things which they say before men, and that is living for the Lord, a holy life, care for souls, care for the brethren, mercy, piety, charity out of love and thankfulness to the heart, to your fellow man, and especially to the brethren. It is a sad reality that many professing Christians in the West have really become too indulgent upon the flesh, as it were, and very, very few acts of charity and kindness by faith are shown to the poor, especially the poor in spirit, the saints, the poor saints that are in need. And you think about the great reformations of old. Those reformers, those great reformations of old, those men and women of God had far less than we have at the moment, financially speaking, and yet look how much they gave of themselves, their time, their money. They're all. The Lord was Lord of all, wasn't he? And yet we hold so many things back. We've become so indulgent in the flesh, haven't we, friends? The Lord Jesus said himself, come ye children of my Father, for I was hungry, and you gave me meat. Why was he saying this? He was saying to those who have an eye of faith, to the brethren, poor saints, to Christians, as much as we give of ourselves to gospel causes with a heart of love and thankfulness. If we're truly Christ, we will give ourselves our time, our money, our substance to the Lord. I'm not trying to get people to tithe or anything else. I don't care. You know, those things don't matter to me. What I'm saying is we must give our all to the Lord and to God's people and for gospel causes, because we give it straight back to the Lord. If my Christianity is all about me and my own, I have not yet learned Christ, have I? And let our moderation, dear brethren, be known to all. Let us not have a miserly heart and spirit before the Lord and his people and the Lord's causes. For what will it profit us if we just care about ourselves, our bodies, and our flesh? And if our faith shows not that it is born of God, and that it brings forth fruit, as it were, spiritual fruit, spiritual blessings, and practical points, practical help. And yes, many may have much to say about God, yet do exceedingly little for the cause of the gospel. And friends, this is a dead faith. Really, if we don't have any concern, and I'm glad that we in this fellowship do, But many, many fellowships don't have any concern for the lost at all. Any concern for the integrity of God's word and for gospel causes. This is a dead faith, friends. There's no life in this faith. This is a cherry-picking faith. This is a faith that is not born of God. It's not a divine faith that's given. It's of one's own doing. And so a faith that does not establish itself in gospel works is no faith from God. It's a faith of the devil. That's the devil's faith, isn't it? James speaks of this comparison in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In essence, what James is saying here is that many people will recognize that he has true saving faith that is born of God, that comes from God, because he shows forth the works of God, the fruits of this faith. That's what he's saying here. True charity, not because he wants people to think of him that way, because he loves the Lord, because God has shown him charity, because God has shown him love, more love than anyone could have shown him, and he just wants to give what he has, as it were, back, as it were. Because only that which is done for Christ, if we think about it, only that which is done for Jesus is going to last, isn't it? Everything else is just going to pale into insignificance. His works are being spent for the Lord are a direct result of his saving faith, his divine faith. Now this cannot be said of those who boast of faith and of grace, yet are not doers of the word of God. And there'd be many of them, many of them, many in Calvinistic circles, I might add, who boast of grace, and yet by their works they show very little fruits. They have no concern, really. And we see that nowadays. Remember, time and time again, when people saw the good works of Christ and his disciples, what did they do? They praised God, didn't they? They gave God the glory. They praised God because they saw that these people were given faith, as it were. And so once again, a pure, undefiled religion in the sight of God can only happen when we by faith believe upon the name of Jesus Christ alone for our justification. That's very important. Once we are justified by faith, and look outside of ourselves to him alone, to his merits, his salvation, his finished work. We're truly born of the Spirit of God. We're given the gift of salvation, of faith and repentance. They're all gifts. We're given this indestructible faith. Once we are justified in Christ, the new creation of God, wrought by the Holy Spirit of God, gives evidences of this great divine work within our hearts. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about what he has done in our lives. And so the apostle goes on to say in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Of course, James here is referring to those who may have obtained much knowledge, theology, and understanding that there is one creator, God, behind all that we see, and they do well. There's many people who say are Christians, and they believe in a creator God, and even they believe in the Savior God. They know of Christ. Yet such think that a bare profession of knowing God will be enough to justify them in the end. Without the works of a truly transformed life that works by faith. And this happens when Jesus becomes not only Savior, but Lord of all. Is Jesus not only your Savior, but is he your Lord? Lord of all. Lord of your thoughts. Lord of your desire, your heart's desire. Does he have your heart? Friends, this is what James is saying. Does it work out in your life this way? If it doesn't, you're not converted. He has to be Lord of all, every part of your life. And this is what true conversion is. Without the works of a truly transformed life, dear friends, we can profess as much as we want. A man must be born again. Therefore, that our faith does not show itself to be born out of Christ, it is of our own making. It is no better than the devil's faith, says James. It is a dead and powerless faith. It cannot compel anyone, as it were, because it's dead. And hence the words of God in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Those who claim to be Christians yet do not have any love and devotion to live for Christ, for his gospel, for his causes, according to the holy word of God. Friends, we know, don't we? They really show that they are strangers to the true grace and faith that is in Christ, which manifests itself in giving one's life to the Lord. And that love whereby they have been loved, and that life whereby they have been given life. We want to give that love. We want to give that life. We want to point people to Christ. It manifests itself. It pours over. The oil pours over the vessel, as it were. And we want to, out of love and gratitude, let other people know. We are given two examples, aren't we, of true justifying faith, which evidences itself to do the works of God. Firstly, Abraham, the patriarch, of which it says in verses 21 through 23, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, we are who are truly converted. We are friends now of God, aren't we? We were alienated in our sins. But when the Lord saved us and gave us that divine faith, true repentance, and belief in God, we became friends who were rebels from God. Abraham's works here showed that they were a work of God, weren't they? For who would offer his only beloved son? Who would offer his only beloved son as a devout sacrifice? Think about that. It was not only said one of his old age to offer up his only son. He was asked to do so as a sacrifice, devoutly, in a holy manner, thinking like we would do when we come to a worship service, devoutly sacrificing his son. Who would offer his son in such a way? Get up early, not waver at all, load the donkeys, bring young men, able to do that. Who would do such a thing if they believed that God, by faith, was not able to raise his son again? Seest thou, says James, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. He's reasoning with us, saying this is divine faith. This is peculiar faith. This is not of our own doing. This is of God. This is what we need. Divine faith. And so when you're truly converted, that doctrine is true. You can never, ever be taken away. That faith is indestructible. Those who abandon the faith, go off into the world and live a worldly life, they prove that their faith was of their own making, was of their own doing. And so in this, dear brethren, I would like to encourage us. Let us, like Abraham, believe wholeheartedly upon Christ and his promises to us and his word to us. They will be our righteousness. Let our faith, like Abraham, prove to be an active, lively faith that moves out of love to our dear Father in heaven, the one that bought us, the one that sent his Son to die at the cross out of love for us. This is sure to, in due season, to yield fruit, isn't it? To God's glory. It is bound to yield fruit in our lives. But also let us be solemnly warned as well that there is such a work that cannot be of God. There is such a faith that cannot be of God, though it be so very zealous, because it is not done by faith in the Word of God. You see, many, many professing Christians make Christianity of their own. They make a worship of their own, will worship of their own. A man must be born again. This is a work of God. This is not of men. This is a work of God. And it is a most terrible thing to have to be a Christian in name only, a bare profession. And so let this be a solemn warning of any that are still really just the name of Christian and really don't know their inner workings of Christ working in them, of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is not only Savior but Lord of all. And so the apostle goes on to reiterate the point of verse 24 and gives another example in verse 25, which reads, verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Here we are given an example of a great sinner, aren't we? Rahab, notorious, the Rahab the harlot, and no doubt a notorious of gross sin. Scripture furnishes us here that she was a harlot, infamous, as it were, for gross sin of the meanest kind. And yet through the grace and favor of God, she was given faith, indestructible faith, which evidenced works, wasn't it? And she helped God's people and was willing to leave her old life, her old filthy life, as it were, to become an Israelite. Indeed, leave it all behind. The filth, here is true transformation. A pagan, taken, as it were, become an Israelite, indeed. And this, of course, dear friends, is to show us that the Lord can save the worst of sinners. He can save the worst of sinners and give them divine faith that they may leave all and count all but dung that they may win Christ. And notice also that the apostle here gives us two examples of true saving faith that evidences work, the work of God, by two people who were pagans previously, Abraham and Rahab. They were both pagans. Why is this? Well, is it not to magnify, dear Christian, that if you have such a lively faith, such a gift of God, this faith that does the work and will of God, is it not? It's not of your own doing. It is saying to us, Rahab and the harlot, and Abraham, the pagan, both of them were plucked, as it were, as brands from the burning. Our faith is not of our doing. It is a gift from God. Why? Because He loves you. Because He has set His love upon you. And that should really humble us, shouldn't it? That should move us, shouldn't it? It should move us to be spent for the Lord. And so in conclusion of today's study, the Word of God says in verse 26, these profound words, which really sums up today's study. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." It says in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so without the breath of life, of course, the body is dead, isn't it? Dead as a dodo. "And likewise, faith without works is, and its evidential fruits thereof is dead." It can do no one any good. It can influence no one. And we know that before actually we're converted, we're spiritually dead as well. We're spiritually dead. We're made alive. And so, dear brethren, let us abhor a bare profession of faith that does not move us to live for our Savior and for His glory, nor can influence others to seek the Lord whilst He may be found. Only, like I said, only that which is done for Christ is going to last, isn't it? And that's what we should always remember. Only that which is done for my dear Saviour and Lord of all, that's what's going to last. Everything of ourselves, of our own doing, is not going to last. But that which is done for Christ, for His glory, for His honour, for His majesty, well, that's going to last. If we truly believe that those words, if we truly believe that that only that which is done for Christ is going to last, our Christian faith will be a lively one. It will move us to be spent for the Lord in every area of our lives, in our private area of our life before the Lord, in our family life before the Lord, in our church life. People that do not go to church, I can be a Christian at home, or vice versa, who give a big show at home and yet give a big show at church and at home and a terrible husband or a terrible wife, or always got the telly on or watching wicked things or whatever it is. True faith is a lively one, spent in all areas as to the Lord, because that's what's going to last. Our faith will move us out of love and gratitude to do our Lord's bidding by faith. To do His bidding by faith. And so, to finish just with these words, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I trust that we gathered here today will know that our treasure is in heaven, where Christ is, where He is enthroned and lives after His resurrection. That's where our treasure is. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to build up treasure, in heaven. We are citizens of glory. We're children of light. And that's really what we're building. And we want to show forth His works, not ourselves. It's not about ourselves. But we want to show forth these great works of God by faith.